knowledge is not going to get me there. Having this thing like, yeah, I believe, but it has no radical effect on my life is not quite enough. Because I can't actually surrender my life to Jesus through first through faith and not have it radically change my life choices. I have to live a godly life. I have to live a godly life. See, faith and repentance go hand in hand. How many here have ever forgotten something? Yeah, very good. How many forgot something this morning? I literally did. I forgot something. I was speaking with my dad the other day, and my dad is struggling now at this point of his life to remember simple things. Not because he has, you know, dementia or Alzheimer's, but because he fell off of a 30-foot ladder face first. He fell off a roof head first. He was hit in the head with a 50-pound block. He was hit in the head with a falling tractor. Those things will affect your memory. Just a smidge. So I called him this week, and I said, "Hey, Dad, how you doing? We're checking in on you." And he said, "I'm doing great." But he sounded really down and sad. And so I said, "What's going on, Dad? Are you okay?" And he said, "Well," he goes, "I just left." He was doing this little like street fair. Some of you might not know, my dad makes Bigfoots because he's a believer. He makes Bigfoot cutouts, and people buy them for their yards and stuff. And so he goes, "I was down the street from my house, and I was setting up the booth." And he goes, "And so I got frustrated. I was going to walk home real quick because it wasn't very far from his house. So I reached in the back of my truck, and I took out my golf head cover." It's a cover that covers the top of your golf club. He goes, "Because in it, I was keeping some cash I was saving, and to the tune of $12,000. And he said, "So I grabbed it, and I just started walking home, and I was just frustrated about something. And when I got home," he goes, "I can't remember what I did with it. I can't find it." He goes, "We've been looking for hours." He goes, "I'm so frustrated. I'm so upset." And he goes, "We're just tearing everything apart." And I'm talking to him like, "It's okay. God's going to provide. We're gonna pray that God helps you find it." And he's like, "Okay." He goes, "Maybe it's in the shed. I'm going to go check in the shed." So I said, "Okay, well, let's pray." So I prayed with him over the phone. And he said, "Okay, thanks for praying." I'm like, "Well, keep me posted." And then he goes, "Well, I'm pretty devastated about this whole thing." He goes, "But maybe God's going to use this as an opportunity for me to tell other people about Jesus." And then we got off the phone. And I was just thinking about that in the context of our service today. How do people know that you're a Christian? How do people know that you believe in Jesus, that you believe in God? Do people even know? Is Sunday the only day you're a Christian? And sometimes at beach baptism? How do people know? How do people know that you're a Christian? Today we're continuing our series, The After Party. We've been on it for several weeks now. We've been talking about all the things that happen after the resurrection of Jesus through the book of Acts. And now we reach Acts chapter 11, and the church is growing, and God's doing amazing things. It's also facing persecution. It's facing ridicule. But people are getting saved. People are getting baptized by the thousands. And things are happening. But it's almost like they haven't really found their identity to say, like, "Hey, I'm a Christian." They believed in Jesus. It's kind of this funny first few, I would say this first decade of the church. And they don't know really what to call themselves yet. But in Acts chapter 11, they finally discover their identity and who they are. And it's kind of like this moment where they tell everybody this: "I'm a Christian and you know it. I'm a Christian and you know it." Could people say that about you? Could people say, "Oh yeah, that person's a Christian"? Or do they not know? Is it obvious to them that you believe in Jesus Christ? Not only do you believe in Jesus Christ, but you follow Jesus Christ. There's a difference there. How many know that? We'll talk about that. And so the church in Acts is kind of having this declaration moment in their life saying, "Hey, I'm a Christian and you know it." And as we go through this passage this morning, we're going to learn that it's not just for them. It's for us too. It's not just for them, it's for us. And we need to have this proclamation in our life that, hey, I'm a Christian and you know it. Like it's there's no ambiguity here. There's no gray area. There's no muddy water here. It's as clear as crystal. I'm a Christian and you know it. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, this morning. I'm a Christian and you know it. 10 signs your faith is real. Everyone say 10.
10.
That's a lot, isn't it? Well, we're going to be here till we're done. Actually, there's way more than 10, but there's 10 we can pull out of this passage. And in fact, I'm only going to give you the first 5 today. If you want the other 5 to know your faith is real, you got to come back next week, right? Some of you are like, whoa, pastor, I already came to church once this year. What do you want from me? Be a pastor? Yes, I want you to like to say, I'm a Christian, and you know it. If you want all 10, you got to come back next week. This is just a little tickler to get you 2 weeks in a row, some of you. That would be a miracle. And I believe in miracles. So we're in part 1, and as we kind of go through this, I want you to just kind of say, okay, God, speak to me. What does this have to say about my life? As we learn from the church in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19, it says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled to Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr. After that, they started persecuting the church. Saul went on a rampage, arresting, killing, and all these things. And they scattered, all but the apostles scattered into all corners of the globe at that point. They were spreading the word only among the Jews. Now stop right there. If you remember last week, if you missed any part of this series, stop watching Netflix and go back and watch these because you're going to learn a lot. There was not very many amens right there. You're like, I don't know. I'm on a really good series on Netflix. Okay. Anyway. We learned last week that God made it clear that he loves the Gentiles too. So they were only spreading about the Jews, but some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also, telling them the good news. Everyone say good news. Come on, never forget what it is, the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. A great number of people. 10 signs that your faith is real. I don't know about you, but I want a great number of people to turn to the Lord and believe. And maybe that's you today. Maybe that's you watching at home. Maybe that's you in this service today. You don't believe yet. Well, we're believing that you are one day going to turn your heart over to Jesus Christ. You're going to believe, get baptized, and have your life changed for eternity. Yeah. Great number of people believe. So what are the 10 signs? How do I know my faith is real? How do I tell people I'm a Christian and you know it by the way I live and who I am and what I say and how I think and how I live my life? How do I say this out loud in my life? You should say it out loud in your life. Yeah. It's not a secret. I'm a Christian and you know it. So I'm going to give you these and I hope you take them to heart because we're going to pull them right out of what's happening here in chapter 11. Number one, you need to believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. This is just the foundation stone. This is the grassroots. Everything starts with faith. First, belief. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do you believe? Do people know you believe? Are you uncertain about your belief? This is step one. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus. After I talked to my dad, this just happened this week. The next day, I get this text from him, and it was late at night, actually, and he said, call Dad. So I called him the next day. I said, hey, what's going on? And he said, I found the golf head cover. He said, somebody had run it over in the parking lot and picked it up and turned it in, and they never looked inside. And there was $12,000 in this thing. Now, don't ask me why my dad keeps $12,000 in the golf head cover. It's old school, all right? He's old school. Like, no one would ever look there. And so they turn it in, and he gets it, and he says, listen, I got resaved. He said, I'm a Christian again. I believe now. I've now resurrendered my life to Jesus. Of course, he's joking with me, but he was so relieved, right? His faith was renewed in God. He was like, a little bit of gray water there for a while. It's like, I don't know, I lost $12,000. This is definitely God's fault. And he says, I believe, I'm resaved. What do you believe? This is step one. This is always step one. First, faith. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you know that you cannot please God at all unless you first have faith in him? That's what it's saying. It says, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. The church was scattered all over the place because of persecution. But you know what they still had? Even though they didn't have their homes, even though some of them lost their loved ones, even though some of them, their lives were upheaved and caused to be in chaos, you know what they still had? Their faith. They still had belief. No matter where I go, I still believe in Jesus. That's how you know your faith is real. That's how you are a Christian and they know it. Because you have faith. Belief is the first mark of a Christian. And then they got baptized. They started following Jesus. People are getting baptized today, and you know what they have to do? They first have to say, I believe. I believe. They have to make a profession of faith. I believe in Jesus. We're not getting baptized just because it's a religious thing to do. We're getting baptized because Jesus said to do it after you believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. That's step one. I know my faith is real when I have that faith. And number two, it means you take Jesus with you everywhere. Everywhere. I'm not a Christian just on Sundays. I take Jesus with me everywhere. You know, Antioch, in this passage, is 300 miles away from Jerusalem. On foot for most of them, 300 miles. And when they got there, because they were fleeing persecution, what they found was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. It had well over 500,000 people in population. The city was so huge that the main street going down Main Street was 4 miles long, paved in marble, and had marble columns going down the road. It was the first city in antiquity that had the streets lit at night. They found this place that was, you know, prosperous and wonderful, but at the same time was also very wicked. They worshiped every god under the sun there. They had all kinds of things. People, if you walked into the city, you probably would have thought, these people, there's no way these people are going to give their lives to Jesus. They don't need God. It was a place where a lot of wealthy, retired people would go and retire. Kind of like Florida. It's where all the wicked people would go. Like, I don't need God. I got everything I need. I got money. I got prosperity. You know, I got my streets paved in marble. It's amazing. And here come the Christians. Here come these people scattered by persecution. And the people of Antioch didn't know what to do with them because they had faith. And when they got there, they still had faith. And so it was the first place that they called them Christians. In Antioch, that's where they got their name. It was called Christians. Do you know what an Ian is? A Christian, right? You know what it is? It means to belong to the party of. And so what they were saying was like, these people belong to that party of Jesus, of Christ. And so they were called Christians. So they identified them like, they belong to Jesus. I'm a Christian and you know it. They belong to him. And so there was this evidence out of their life, and the people of Antioch began to recognize it and say, man, these people are amazing, peculiar people. Even in a wicked city, they still took Christ there. They still took Christ there. Do you take Jesus with you wherever you go? Or is it a part-time job? Or do we only love Jesus when we've lost our golf head cover and we've our $12,000, and now we're really crying out to God? God, if you're real. What party do you belong to? Can people in your life tell? I think this is a powerful question, and we should really consider this. Can people in your life tell wherever you go that you are a Christian? Or is it when you get with your buddies and you're drinking and smoking and doing all the things that they have, you're no different than the rest? Or at work, when you're doing your job, you're no different than the rest. You see, when they went to Antioch, they were different than the rest because they had Christ. They had belief in Christ, and that changed them, and it was recognized by the people of Antioch. And this became a powerful moment for them. And as we learn from this morning, we say, okay, I should take Christ with me wherever I go. We're going to the beach, and you know who's coming with us? Christ. Because I want to represent Christ wherever I go. And then when they got there representing Christ, we learned the other thing that helps us to understand that our faith is real, that if you want people to know that you're a Christian, well, you tell other people about Jesus. You tell other people about Jesus. I get a lot of cop-out with points like this oftentimes. Well, I'm not a pastor. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't know what to say to people. I mean, how do I put up with their arguments? Like, I don't want to make it awkward. I don't want to make it uncomfortable. I don't want to be that guy. This is how you know you're a Christian, is because you actually talk and tell people about Jesus. Do you know how to know if someone goes to the gym and works out? You don't, because they tell you. They'll tell you. Been working out. Can't you tell? Do you know how to tell if somebody loves sushi? You don't, because they will tell you. Oh, I love sushi. It's like, do I need to give you a moment with your new sushi? You like a little love affair going on or what? Like, I mean, you guys know what I'm telling is the truth. You don't have to talk to somebody long, like, what do you eat for lunch? I actually had this conversation with somebody up in Pondo, the director of Pondo, Dan. He said, he goes, hey, I'm going to come down and take you lunch. I said, great. He goes, where do you go for lunch? I said, I go to different places. He goes, where do you go that's kind of quick? I said, well, if I want something quick and delicious, I'll just go get some sushi. Oh, I love sushi. He didn't really say it like that, but in my mind, he did. What do you tell people? I talked to my dad, and he said later on, he said, Zach, I've already used this as a story to tell people about Jesus. We're not even 24 hours in. I've already used this as an opportunity to tell people how God helped me find the money and how they can trust in Jesus too. I've already started telling people. Do people know that you love Jesus because you talk about him? Man, if we would just talk about him more. We're so passionate about everything else in our life. Do you talk about Jesus? How could we not? Here are Christians escaping persecution 300 miles away from home, and you know what they didn't do? Keep their mouths shut. They kept talking about Jesus. They were so passionate and driven. These people in Antioch need to know about Jesus, and I am just the person to tell them. God sent me here, and he used persecution to do it. People can tell you're a Christian if you talk about him. The Bible says in Romans 6, it's a declaration that should be part of all of our hearts, is I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first the Jew and then to the Gentile. It's the power of God. I'm not the convincer. I'm not the persuader. I'm the teller. The Holy Spirit does the work. The message is the power. The good news is the power. And I tell it because I let the good news do the work. But I must open my mouth because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it's the power of God to change people's lives. I think we've forgotten that it's the power of God, haven't we? We're so intimidated by the culture. We're so intimidated by what's going on and what people might say. And, you know, we don't want to, like, be awkward, and we don't want people to feel uncomfortable. We don't want to shame people or make them feel, you know, that they've been persecuted or something like that. Listen, it is the power of God saving the most wretched people. People know you're a Christian if you talk about Jesus. So my challenging question to you today is, if you're not talking about Jesus, do you really love him? You might not ever be on a platform like this preaching from a pulpit. I get it. But God's going to put somebody in your path. Somehow, some way, God's going to use you to be a person who doesn't shut their mouth that talks about Jesus, because you're going to say, I am no longer ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the good news and the power of God to save people. It's the power. A great number of people, it says, believed and turned to the Lord in Antioch. Why? Because the people kept talking about Jesus. A great number of people. I have to assume, it doesn't give us a number, exact number, but I have to assume after what's happened in the past, 3,000 and 4,000 people, that this has got to be a giant number. When it's a great number of people, we just got sick of counting. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why? Because somebody had the audacity to talk about Jesus and not be ashamed. And not be ashamed. My challenge to you with this point, because I think it's so important, you know, that most people will never reach a friend or a family member for Jesus because they'll never tell them. So my challenge to you with this point in particular is that you would start telling the good news. You would start actually opening your mouth and no longer be ashamed. Be the awkward person. Because do you know what's really awkward? Hell. Hell. That's awkward. Right? It's the good news. Saving everyone who believes. How do people know I'm a Christian? How do I know my faith is real? Well, number 4, write this down. Your trials make you stronger. Your trials make you stronger. My dad said, I've never gone through 4 hours of hell like that before in my life. He said, would I do it again? He says, no. He said, but if God needed me to, he said, God picked me. He said, Our trials make us stronger. Are your trials making you stronger? They can make you a whiner or they can make you a winner. They can make you defeated or they can make you determined. Which one's it going to be? We've got enough people who whine about their trials, and I've been there too. We've got enough times where we're like, oh, we bemoan, we poor me, we blame God. God did this, and I'm mad at God because of this hard thing, and I'm mad because God did this to me. And God said, listen, are you going to do one of two things? You can whine or you can win. I don't know what you're going to do, but if you're going to trust in me, we're going to win. And sometimes we got to go through the trials because it's going to make us stronger. For Christians who follow Christ, you belong to the party of Jesus. Trials make you stronger. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, they make you stronger. In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1, it says, consider it pure joy. Everyone say joy.
Joy.
Pure joy. I love joy. I love being happy. I love making people laugh. I like having a good time. I like it when there's good camaraderie. I like it when those things happen in my life. But God shifts gears on us, and he says, listen, I want you to take that same heart and that same mentality, and I want you to consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. It makes you stronger. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy. It's not fun to go through trials. We all know that. You don't have to be a Christian to know that. You're like, man, this stinks. But somehow, God works through the trial, and he makes us better by the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it all started with faith. And I still have my faith even though I'm going through the trial. And somehow, someway, when I get to the other side of it, I'm going to realize and recognize I'm better because of it. I'm going to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. People are watching you go through your trials, and are they seeing Jesus? Are they seeing your faith even through that? I've seen my fair share of people who just get angry at God, mad at God, blame God, and curse God, turn their back on God because life didn't go the way that they expected it. This might be a shock to many of you, but life never goes the way you expect it. Like ever. There's always something, isn't there? There's always someone. That was always a circumstance, unexpected. Some situation, something happened. Somehow you dropped $12,000 and you don't know what the heck just happened. You can choose to let your trial make you a whiner, or you can choose to let it make you a winner. You can let it destroy you, or you can be determined, no. I'm going to keep having faith in Jesus. I'm going to keep persevering. God's making me better. God's got a better plan. I'm going to come out of this on top because the Holy Spirit through me is going to accomplish everything that God wants in my life. God's not done with me yet, and this is not the end. I'm going to keep being stronger. This is what was happening with the church in Antioch. They just got stronger. They got better. They reached more people. The church was growing. All of a sudden, there's a church plant in Antioch. They could have left Jerusalem and got there and like, I traveled 300 miles and I'm not doing another thing for Jesus. They could have done anything like that. But yet when they got there, like, okay, guys, we got a mission. And this is part of it. And they planted a church there. How crazy is that? And they became winners. They got determined. They continue to do it because they recognize that at the end of it, did you know that when you go through trials and you actually use that as an opportunity to become better, did you know that there's a reward for that? In fact, the Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 12, it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. I'm a Christian, and you know it by the way I live through my trials. Because I recognize on the other end of those trials is a crown of life that comes from the Almighty for those who have persevered through the test. This life is a test for eternity, and you're living for eternity right now. And it matters. It matters. It matters. Watch what happens next. As this is happening in the church, and Antioch is blowing up, people are getting saved. It says in verse 22, this news reached the church in Jerusalem. So things were happening so fast and so amazing, 300 miles away in Jerusalem, without email. They heard revivals happening in Antioch. God's moving in Antioch. Everybody's probably like, what, Antioch? That place? Those people just sit by the beach all day and do nothing. They worship every God. All of a sudden, it reaches Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw that what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Still going on. How do you know your faith is real? Pay attention to this one. Because you earn a good reputation because of your godly life. You earn a good reputation because of your godly life. What kind of reputation are you creating for yourself? What do people see coming out of your life? What do people see coming out of your heart? What choices are you making in life and in business and in your family that are showing people that you're striving to live a godly life? This might shock you, but believing that Jesus exists isn't enough. Did you know that? I'll prove it to you in the Bible. James chapter 2. It says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. I believe in Jesus. Yeah, he's there. I believe he did that. You believe it. Good for you. It says, even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? That means you can't, head knowledge is not going to get me there. Having this thing like, yeah, I believe, but it has no radical effect on my life, is not quite enough. Because I can't actually surrender my life to Jesus through first through faith and not have it radically change my life choices. I have to live a godly life. I have to live a godly life. See, faith and repentance go hand in hand. This is a big deal. Faith and repentance. The Bible says in Acts 3:19, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Do we have that verse up there? Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Do you know what repent means? The verse says it. Repent means to turn away from. I turn away from that life and I start living a life that's obedient to God, following his word. Repent then, what? And turn to God, and I start following him, and I start living a godly life. Can people tell in your life that you're any different from a non-Christian? Can they tell that there's something different about you? There should be something different about you. Barnabas had a godly life. He was recognized as a person of good reputation, a man full of the Holy Spirit. He had turned from his sins and was now walking in obedience to God's word. Is that true for you? He encouraged them to remain true to the Lord. Our life must be changed. If you believe in Jesus and there's been no change in your life, then the question is, have you really believed in Jesus? Have you really surrendered your life to Jesus? Or are you just living like everybody else does with a head knowledge of Jesus? Barnabas had a good reputation because of his godly life, because he wasn't living the way the world lives. He was living the way that God told him to live according to the word of God. Can anybody tell by your lifestyle that you love Jesus? They should be able to tell. Is your faith real? Or is it pretend faith? Part-time faith. You talk about Jesus, do you believe in him? Surrendering your life to him? Are you following after him? Are you telling other people, hey, I want you to know about Jesus? Do your trials make you stronger? or they just defeat you and knock you down? We learn so much from this short passage here from the church in Antioch, how they did all of these things and how we can do them too through the power of the Holy Spirit.